You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Morning, everyone. Great to see you here this morning. If you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Myron, and I am glad that you are here with us this morning. And if you are looking disapprovingly at my footwear, you just better calm down, because these are my birthday presents. So just want to let you know that it was my birthday and you didn't text me, so how dare you? Some of you did, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I just thought I would show off how kind and generous my wife is. So glad that I could do that. I would encourage you to look into, if you don't already have it there, look in your Bibles in the New Testament, the Epistle of James. That's what we want to talk about this morning. If you remember back to last week, if you were with us, excuse me, we talked about the idea of trials, suffering, loss, grief, all the different things that we kind of go through. And James kind of, right from the word go, he greets us, he tells us who he is, a servant of God, interestingly enough. He could have said, hey, oh, by the way, I'm the leader of the Christian church in Jerusalem. I'm also the half-brother of Jesus and all that sort of stuff. He didn't say anything of that. He just said, I'm a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a servant of God. And that tells us, I think, a little bit about James, just even in the way that he greets us. And then we talked about the idea of, you know, how we should respond, what we should expect when we face hard stuff in our life. And we all know, I think, that those days, those things are going to come. We are going to experience hard times in this world. It's not a gamble. It's not, there's not just a chance. We know it's an inevitability. And so if we approach the idea of our lives as knowing that we are going to, at some point in our life, maybe multiple times, I'm not trying to be the bearer of bad news here, but if we know that we are going to experience hard times in our life, we're going to experience trials, isn't being forearmed better, being forewarned, you know? Isn't it better than just kind of it being a surprise for us? We don't want to be surprised by it. And so James, as he goes through his letter, he is going to tell us about how we should approach that, how we should behave, how we should respond when we face trials of many kinds, suffering, all those sorts of things. And this morning, we want to look kind of like at the middle part of James, James 12 to 18. And as we go through that, as we go through that passage, I want us to see what James is going to tell us about God. He's going to give us some God truth. He's going to impart some things to us that we need to understand about who God is. And from the frame of reference of the things that we go through, the trials, the hard stuff, he wants us to understand, you know, who God is in the midst of the muck, if you will. And if any life experience is going to stretch our understanding of who God is and challenge our trust in him, it's going to be the experiences of trials. It's going to be the experience of suffering and difficulty and pain and loss. And so as we anticipate those things that may be just around the corner, as we all must, the question is, what truths about God do we need to know? What do we need to understand about who God is? What are the things that we need to hold on to that are going to help us through those hard times? James wants us to understand that this morning, and he's going to give us three things. three things about God in times of trial, and I want to show those things to you this morning. So the very first thing that I want you to understand, you want to just go to the next one there, read. Three truths to understand about God in times of trial. So the first thing is that James is going to tell us that God blesses those who endure. God blesses those who endure. That's what verse 12 tells us. Right at the very beginning of our passage, just take a look at that with me. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man or woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So I wonder what is in your mind, you know, when we read a verse like that, what is the picture that is conjured up in your mind of the blessed person? Like, what is the image of the one who is enjoying the favor of God? Is it someone who is enjoying avoiding serious illness? You know, they're healthy all the time. Maybe it's the one who is enjoying fulfilling pursuits in life, or maybe it's the one who is amassing great wealth. You know, are those the people in your mind? Is that the picture of a blessed person? Well, I'm not going to say that that's not the picture of a blessed person, but that's not what James is talking about here, and it's something that we need to understand. Sometimes, yes, those things are the mark of the blessing of God, but here in James chapter 1, James speaks of blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. That's what he says. And so he presents for us this image that is rather different than maybe some of the examples that we suggested there. The blessed person, the person upon whom the favor of God rests, is not the person who is avoiding all difficulty, but rather the person who is the one who is facing trial or difficulty or suffering, whatever the adjective you want there. The one who is facing trial and not crumbling, not withering, not breaking down. The one who is suffering and yet enduring. Sometimes when I go to Saskatchewan for a meeting with the AGC, I always stay in this one hotel on the south end, Home Inn and Suites. You don't need to know that. Anyway, right beside Home Inn and Suites is this little great breakfast place, and I love going out for breakfast. And so I go out for breakfast, and I get a paper, and I just read as I eat, and it is awesome. I love doing that. However, if there's one drawback, it is that right next to the place where I have breakfast is a gym. And so as I sit and I read my paper, I glance up every now and again and I notice the traffic of all the people with gym bags and, running attire or whatever, and, you know, these fit people are, you know, walking by my window where I'm stuffing my face with Eggs Benedict, and they're going to the gym. And I was thinking about that this week as I go through, as I went through this passage, and I thought of myself, or in comparison with the people that are walking by the restaurant and going to the gym. I wonder who's better off in the end. No. One situation in the short term looks very appealing, right? Going out for breakfast? Yeah, that's good. Drinking coffee? Oh, I love it. But which one is, I mean, one looks more appealing in the short term, but which one is truly more beneficial? Probably walking by the cafe and going to the gym. Now, this is not a reminder to you to get in shape or anything like that, but here's my point. bearing the weight in the strain of trial is a hard thing. It is a painful thing. But remaining steadfast under the trial, under the test of it, building the spiritual muscle of endurance, that is going somewhere healthy, spiritually speaking. It's actually the way of blessing. So in times of trial, it may well feel like God is intending bad things to us, that he is not kindly disposed to us. But James says, no, wait. You need to understand that God's plan for us is good. That he has rich blessing in store for those who are by faith in Christ enduring. For all those who endure, all those who stand the test, he has in store the crown of life. That's what James 1 verse 12 says. For he has stood the test, and he will receive the crown of life. You know, that image, the crown of life, it's probably the image of a laurel. How they, you know, the ancient Olympic games, the winners of the events were given this kind of crown of leaves, laurel. The one who reaches the end of the race in victory. Now, Jesus, of course, has won the race for us. He has gone ahead of us in victory. He's the hero, right? I think it's safe to say that. He's the champion of the course, and he does call you, and he does call me to keep going, to finish the race. And he promises us life at the end. He promises us the gift of eternal life. Not because we deserve it, but because Jesus has given his life to purchase ours at the cross. He shed his blood to pay the price for, for your sin and for my sin. And life belongs to those who... Life belongs to those who love God, who love him because he first loved us. And those people who endure trial, who stand the test, who finish the race, they are the ones that James says are blessed. Blessed because they are shown to be true believers, true heirs of life, the ones who stand up under it. And I think it's... It's important you understand what I'm trying to say here, and maybe I haven't been super clear yet. I think it's fair to say that we can essentially go in two different directions when we face hard times, right? We can either become jaded and bitter. We can be doubt-filled, and we can be unbelieving, and we can, in our pain and in our weakness, turn to the Lord and you know, shake our fist at him and say, how dare you? Or we can turn to the Lord in our pain and in our weakness, and we can ask him for strength. We can rely on his strength. We can trust him in hope, and by his grace we can endure. We can go either one of those two ways. Suffering, the hard times in our life, they have a way of revealing those who are truly the Lord's. They do indeed test our faith. There's no question about that. And I'm aware that what we're discussing here in James chapter 1, you know, it's not some kind of abstract theory. This is not some kind of, you know, hypothetical scenario that we're talking about here. It's not an academic discussion. This is the reality for many of us who are here today. It may well be your reality today. This is the crossroad in life's journey where you find yourself today. And in one direction is endurance. Endurance in life's journey where you can... In one direction is this endurance and life. And the other direction, the complete opposite direction, is the one that leads to bitterness and unbelief. And if... And there is this junction that we maybe stand at when we face the hard times in our life. And we look the two different directions. Like Robert Frost's poem, two roads diverged in the wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. We stand at this fork in the road, and we can choose to trust, or we can choose to become bitter and jaded. Which one are we going to choose when we're standing knee-deep in the muck? And we can't move forward or back, and we don't know what to do. I remember... it was right around this time of year. I went for a ride in my dad's truck. We went for a load of logs. And it was, you know, just right nearing the time of spring breakup when they can't be on the back roads, the mountain roads, because, you know, it's not safe and all that sort of stuff. But Dad just said, my dad hates mud. His truck would come home just covered in mud. And he said, yeah, it's so muddy out there. And I remember we were on the landing, and Dad was the loader was loading the logs onto my dad's truck, and Dad just said, "Yeah, just get out and, you know, go stand over there by that little by those pile of wood." And so I did. But the mud was like this, like it went over my rubber boots, and I found a place where I couldn't go forward or back. And it was awful. I couldn't move. And it wasn't until my dad, seeing that I was stuck, came over and grabbed my hand and lifted me out of the muck. I couldn't do it on my own. I had to rely on good old Barney. And I think of that when I think about James chapter 1. I think about the situations that we get to in our life. I'm not trying to make you feel worse or whatever it is. But whatever you're experiencing in your life, you know, that the hard times, if you're experiencing that, if you feel like you are knee-deep in the muck and you can't move, just wait and trust, because your Heavenly Father knows. And he's willing to reach down and pull you out. Blessed is the man or woman, the person who endures under many different kinds of trials. That's one thing that we need to understand. Can you go to the next one there? There we go. Three truths to understand about God in times of trial. The first thing is that he blesses those who endure. Let me encourage you. Look down that first path and see through the storm that there is a crown of life at the end of that road. That's where enduring faith leads. God's blessing is to be found at the end of that road. Or not even at the end of the road. God's blessing is found on every step of that road towards Christ-likeness. So that's the first thing that I want you to understand about God that James is trying to tell us. Here's the second thing. He does not tempt us to sin. This is interesting. Stay with me here. Look at verse 13. Excuse me. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, we've seen already that times of trial can be kind of like this fork in the road spiritually, right? Trials can make us, or they can break us, and one surprise that can come our way in that time of suffering can be times of temptation to sin. They often go hand in hand. Sometimes circumstances are going to bring us really low, and when we're low, when our faculties are low, when our defense systems are breaking down, the temptation to sin can bring us even lower. Why do you think that is? I think that when we're sometimes physically weak or emotionally exhausted or spiritually weak, we are more prone to sin. Like that hymn we sang last week, prone to sin, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. To a loss of self-control, the loss of temper, to carelessness with our words. When we're tired, when we're going through hard times, isn't it easy to just kind of snap at somebody? Yes, it is. When we find ourselves retreating in some way from our fellowship with the Lord and our fellowship with other people in times of suffering, we become more vulnerable. That's the point that I'm trying to make. And the reality is there are a myriad of reasons why that is. But when our defenses are down, that is an excellent opportunity for us to also give in to temptation. Each time of testing will have the potential as well to tempt us to doubt God in particular ways. And when we go through a particular trial, when we lose a loved one, when we find ourselves wondering if God really even cares, if he is indeed loving, when we face financial difficulty, we wonder if God is actually faithful to provide. We face illness and we wonder if God is really all-powerful and able to help and to heal in one way or another. It's interesting when you go back and you look at James in the Greek. In the original language, there is an important distinction that is made here. There's talk of trials, or in other words, testing and temptation. They're both talked about here, but they're very different. And it's important that we understand that because they are not the same thing. They seem to be related words, and we need to look closely at the context, of course. And it almost seems like the language can be translated either or, testing or temptation. But that's not true, and it's important that we make the distinction. James is trying to teach us something really significant here. Being tested and being tempted are two different things. They are related. They can be related. They're maybe, cousins. We'll call it that. Testing through trial and temptation to sin often end up happening at the same time, or at least in some kind of sequence, and our experience, probably your experience, you're thinking about it right now, will probably confirm that. But James wants us to understand that God is going to use our circumstances to test us. He is going to ordain circumstances in our lives that are going to bring us under trial or suffering or those sorts of things. But when we face trial, When we encounter temptation to sin, we cannot say that God is the one tempting or enticing us to sin. God may test us, but he will never tempt you. There's some truth right there. You need to hang on to that. He will test you, but he will not tempt you. That's what James is saying here. And it's important for people like you and me. It's important for us who are so inclined, because of our humanity, to try and shift the blame for our bad behavior. It's the devil made me do it mentality. We try and place the blame on other people for our bad behavior, for the sins that we commit when enduring trials, really, in any time, really. When we are enduring trials that are way beyond our control, you know, and we give in to some kind of temptation, we want to push the blame to someone else because it makes us feel better about ourselves. But James says, don't think about playing the divine blame game. We need to understand, we must understand this. God has nothing, can have nothing to do with sin. He sent his son to this world to eradicate sin. God cannot be tempted by evil. That's what the middle of verse 13 says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. God will try us. He will test us through difficult circumstances, but he will never tempt us to sin. The source of temptation is found elsewhere. Do you know where it's found? I'll give you a hint. It's not the devil. In fact, if all of a sudden today, this would be a good day. If today Satan would be eradicated from existence, he would cease to exist. Do you know what would happen? I'm not sure. One thing I do know. We would still sin. We would still be tempted to sin. And we would still give in to sin sometimes. Do you know why that is? Look at what James says. It's important. Look at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Look at verse 14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed, by his own desire. So what's the source of temptation? You! You! It is you and me. It is us! Our own desire. We are the source. That's the uncomfortable truth. That's where it comes from. As fallen human beings, as children of Adam and Eve, we are corrupted by sin. Therefore, within each of us, the natural bent to sin, we have this natural human inclination to rebel. The sinful nature, the flesh, it is a force of its own within each human being. I'm not saying that the devil wouldn't, you know, use every opportunity to be a part of that temptation for us. And of course, he's the source of all trouble and all that sort of thing and all that sort of stuff. But our temptation comes from our own sinful nature. When we come to Christ and we receive new life, the sinful nature is not surgically removed from, spiritually speaking, surgically removed from us on that day, much as we might like it to be. The Spirit of God comes to dwell within us when we turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. And now with the Spirit that we've got dwelling within us, there is an opposing force. A force that is going to oppose our sinful nature. And now the battle is on. It's raging within us. The sinful nature is being counteracted in a way that it has never had before. And that's often why we feel that tension. We feel the conflict within us as the people of God. But the actual removal of the sinful nature or the flesh, that doesn't happen until we are called home to glory. Till we leave this body. It's one of the great blessings of going to be with the Lord. We are freed finally and fully of the inclination to sin. Can you imagine what that's like? Of course you can't. Because we all have it. I mean, I always, when I think about the sinful nature, I think about Romans chapter 7. You know, and how Paul would just kind of go through it. And you just read Romans chapter 7, and he is so frustrated with himself, with his bad behavior. Why do I do the things that I No, I don't want to do, but I do them anyway. It's a rough paraphrase. He was so frustrated, and isn't that the way we feel sometimes? Of course. There is something within us, the sinful nature, the flesh that finds sin very appealing, and on some level, we hunger for that. That's our condition, this side of heaven. If we don't see it, if we don't believe it, if we won't acknowledge it, we are going to be absolutely blindsided by the sheer depths of our own sinfulness. And if we do not, by the help of the Holy Spirit, resist that desire at the point of enticement, you see what James says is going to happen. Look at verse 15. Desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. This is a very famous verse for us. Where does the desire for sin start? It starts in our hearts. Our own desire, right? In the flesh, in the sinful nature. And if it is allowed to conceive, if we let things get that far, if sin is met in our heart with a welcome rather than with a revulsion, the conception is going to produce something. It's going to lead to birth. And the thing that is conceived, that is birthed, is sin. And when that sin grows up, it produces death. Is there any kind of more depressing or sobering reality of the anatomy of sin in the Bible than this verse? I don't think so. It tells us what's going on as we experience the enticement to sin. As we feel drawn to the things that we know are wrong, by God's grace, we sense this tension or this battle within, and there is this resistance to sin by the Holy Spirit. When we think about it and we go, no, I don't want to do that. I want to run away from that temptation. That's the Holy Spirit within you saying, dude, don't do that. And then in other cases, we capitulate and we stumble. James is doing us a great favor by pointing this out to us. He's kind of giving us a diagnosis, trying to tell us some things about, you know, what this sin is has the potential to do in our lives. You and I know full well, if we're really honest with ourselves, that there are some unsettling things that are going on within our hearts. At least I hope that you feel that, because I don't want to be alone in that. If we pause and if we engage in a bit of introspection and we observe and reflect on what's going on in our hearts, there's stuff going on in our hearts and in our minds that is less than healthy. One time, it was actually when Claudette was pregnant with Ben. She had some issues, and we had to go to the emergency room. And we sat in that emergency room in Calgary, Foothills Hospital. I think we were there for 11 hours. It was a long time. She will probably correct me when I get home and say, it wasn't 11 hours. But it was a long time. And in that span of time, there was just this cycle of people. And, you know, we talked to some of them, and we got some of their stories. And I just remember one guy, he came in terrible. He had been beaten up. He had been in a fight, a drunken brawl. And he had cuts and bruises and broken nose. And anyway, and he sat next to me, and he just turned to me and goes, so, what you in for? And, I mean, we had this really, really cool conversation, and he was just so, I mean, he was so beat up, but he was so kind, and he just said, you know, you've been here for a long time, and it's not fair that I would go in before you. You and your wife, you need to get in there, and that sort of stuff. But, you know, each person in that emergency room that day, they eventually got in to see the doctor, and the doctor would diagnose. The doctor would hear their story and make a diagnosis about what was happening, what was going on, and then there would be tests that would be taken, blood tests or a CT scan or, you know, whatever it is. This whole gambit of different things that were going on, x-rays, all these sorts of things. And then they would try to figure out how best to help the people that were there at the emergency room. Send them home, put them in the hospital, whatever it was, right? Excuse me. I think that's what James is trying to do for us here. He's trying to take us to the emergency room, and he's trying to get a diagnosis of exactly what's going on within our hearts. He's trying to pull us through the spiritual x-ray machine or pump some maybe dye into our veins and arteries, give us a scan, and hopefully the inner reality is going to be revealed, and we're going to show what is actually going on inside. And church, this is so helpful to know, because verse 14 is happening all the time. We are lured and we are enticed by our own desires to do that which is contrary to the law of God. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. We know that this is happening. We shouldn't conclude when we're converted that we are not going to ever face temptation again. That's a lie that the devil is probably telling you. It is there all the time. But by God's grace, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to stop verse 14 in its tracks. To stop it moving to verse 15, we need to seek the Lord's help to refuse to allow desire to conceive, to stop desire from moving to sin, because sin, my friends, leads to death. And God's plan for us, for those who love him, is not death. It's life. Now, I linger on that, not because I want to keep you here over time, but it's so important that you know that before you leave this place today. It's important for all of us to see, as we seek to understand ourselves and seek by God's grace to live the Christian life. And I know full well that many of us here are acutely aware of particular areas of temptation in your life. And I'm not going to speculate on what those things are. I don't want to know. But if you're in verse 14 right now, If that's where you are, the danger is that if you don't take action with the Holy Spirit's help, you are going to be, in verse 15, toot sweet. And perhaps today, this is actually the God-ordained warning and message to you. It is a reminder, it is a prompt that you need help. Today, don't go to verse 15. Don't go there. You know, and I would say this too. For some of us here, you're sitting here listening to this and you know, you're thinking in your mind, man, verse 14, nope, I am knee deep in verse 15. That's the ugly, honest truth. Desire has conceived, and I'm a long way down that road. And if that's you today, you're sitting here in this church knowing that you are a long way down that road, and you know that if anybody else knew how far down that road you are, they wouldn't want to sit next to you. Maybe you're here today and you have this tremendous burden of guilt and this weight of shame. That's really where you are. And others may not know. You've hidden it well. You've put a good face on it. But the ugly truth is there, and you see that the end of the road, the end of this road is death. If that's where you are, let me just say this to you. This is what you need. You need to know that there is forgiveness and grace for those who repent. Jesus paid the price for your sin and for my sin. He gave his life at Calvary, and his blood is sufficient to cleanse. And if you repent, there is grace. God's grace. All-sufficient grace. And death is not the end. Whether you're a believer who's fallen into serious sin and you need to repent, deal with it today before the Lord. Keep this short account with God. And if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, but you are aware of your sin today and you know that things need to be made right with God, do you know what? There's only one thing and one thing only to do. Come to God in his mercy. Run to him through faith in Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness. He is only too ready to give on the basis of Jesus' finished work on the cross of Calvary. And he wants to extend that grace to you. Oh, he wants to desperately. And you will find him so gracious. He will find him so kind and so ready to forgive. Our time is gone, but I'm just going to give you one thing really quickly here. He blesses us. He blesses those who endure. He doesn't tempt us to sin, and he is the source of every good gift. That's what James finishes off this passage telling us. Don't be deceived, my beloved brothers, verse 16. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. You know how some of your homes, maybe you have dimmer switches. We actually have dimmer switches in the church here. We can make these lights dimmer. When I read this, I just sort of thought, you know, God doesn't have a dimmer switch. He is all light all the time, 100%. Maybe he is diminished in our eyes sometimes, but you know, it's not that his brightness or his goodness or his graciousness or anything like that is dimmed at all. It's just that there is stuff that has gotten in the way. The Bible tells us that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we may doubt that in times of trials, but the proof of all proof is verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us by forth the word of truth, that we should be some kind of first fruits. He is the source of every good gift. Here's what God has done. Okay? As we close, just think of this. Here is the proof that God has intervened in our world, in our circumstances to save us. He sent his only son, Jesus, into the world that we might live the perfect, that he might live the perfect life, die the death that we deserve, and that we might be redeemed. And he took the initiative to bring the word of truth into the world, the gospel of our salvation. He brought it to our ears that we might have new birth. That's what he has done. We didn't initiate salvation. We didn't go, man, we got a big problem here. We need something. Here's the plan. God, would you send your son? None of that. It was God who initiated it. It was God who saw us knee deep in the muck. And he reached down to us. He didn't need to do it, but he did do it. We may be confused and we may feel quite lost. We may have so many other questions in time of suffering. But God, the God who did that, is the giver of every good gift. He is the God of light, and he is not the God of darkness. He is the Father of the heavenly lights. He gives good gifts. Every good gift comes from him. And maybe this is a timely word for you. It's timely because, quite simply, you are going through a grueling time of trial and suffering at the present time. And in the midst of this trial, you have been losing sight of God's goodness and generosity and light. Maybe you have even called those things into question. Here's the reminder. Here it is. Here's what I want you to take home with you. God is good. And he gives good gifts. And if you know him by the faith in Jesus, you actually know that is true because he took the initiative to bring new life to you through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And friend, you need to hold on to that today. You need to remember it. And you need to even count it all joy, as James said last week. You need to rejoice in times of suffering, in times of trial. Three truths to remember about God. He blesses those who endure. He blesses those even with life eternal. Second thing, he never tempts us to sin. Temptation comes from within our sinful heart. But he gives good gifts. Supremely the gift of life in Jesus Christ. And so friends, what are we to do? You know what we're to do? We're to trust him. And by the help of his Holy Spirit, we do our best to endure. Or, when we fall, let him pick us up and keep going. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, boy, I thank you for truths like this. It's hard to think about sometimes the things that we do that we don't want anyone else to know about. It's hard to fall. But it's so good to remember that you are good. And that no matter what happens, you're always there to walk beside us, to help us up. Thank you for your good gifts. Thank you that you test us so that we'll be more ready to greet you when you call us home. Thank you for your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, to go along with that final thought of God being light, we're going to close by singing a song that's asking Jesus to be our light, our personal light, and our guide. So I'll invite you to stand once more as we sing, "Be the Center."
Jesus, be the center. Be my source, be my light, Jesus. Jesus, be the center. Be my hope, be my song, Jesus. Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision. Be my path, be my guide, Jesus. Jesus, be my vision. Be my path, be my guide, Jesus.
Be the fire.
Be the fire in my heart. Be the wind in these sails. Be the reason that I live, Jesus, 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 be the center. Be my source, be my light, Jesus.
Jude, this is just timely. It just says, not him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Thanks for being here today. Really appreciate it. Have a great week.